Well, a good welcome to you all. And are those Flansburgs sitting in the back there? Welcome. Very welcome. We're glad to see you. Let's have another word of prayer here and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the examples we have in Scripture to teach us how to walk with you. And just ask as we look at Samuel now that we would see the lessons, both positive and negative, and be able to think about our own walk with you as a result. So, Father, I ask that you would guide my words and thoughts and help each one listening to, Father, to hear what you want us to hear. So we thank you for this time together, for your many blessings on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, as you all know, we're supposed to be talking about Samuel today. And this is just a series we're doing leading up to the first few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. So I'd like to read those as a reminder. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I can remember as a young person, looking at these verses and thinking, does a guy get no privacy? Are these people up there just looking down at me? No, don't do that. Oh, for crying out loud. What are you doing? What are you thinking? making sure that I prayed before my meals or didn't make myself a glutton at the table or whatever it was, thinking I was being spied on. But there are two different ways to be a witness. One is at the point of seeing something, and the other is at the point of talking about it, of testifying about what I have seen. And so, in the second example of being a witness, first, one must see or experience or know something personally that can be of use in another's understanding. And second, one must tell the knowledge one has in a way that brings understanding and clarification. And I think this is actually the witnessing that we're talking about in Hebrews 12, 1. Laying aside sin is not to prevent these witnesses from tattling on us. That's Satan's chosen field of expertise, not the saints who have gone before. They have better things to do. Those saints gone before have better things to do, like enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism puts it. That's why Scripture calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, not the witnesses. Their witness isn't about us, it's to us. Their testimony to us is that the walk of faith is well worth the effort. You know, most of these people that we see in chapter 11, most of them got tripped up at one time or another. They were tripped up by sin, by their own foolishness or lack of faith. But still they tell us that it's worth the effort to get up, keep going, learn from our failures, and proving God and His Word by them. Each one of them has a story to tell, in which their own character, strengths, and flaws play a role, but God's faithfulness is the central theme, proving God and His Word. So we want to listen today to Samuel. Learn what Samuel would tell us about our own walk with God, about the race we've been called to run. And Samuel's going to tell us that it's worth it with his own insights, his own tips and strategies for the race. So let's let him be our guide and trainer today. Hebrews 11:32 says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Samuel's story starts in 1 Samuel 1:1. 1 Samuel 1:1. And his death is recorded in 1 Samuel 25, plus another mention of him in chapter 28. So I hope you all brought your lunch. This is going to be a long message, 28 chapters to cover. No, seriously, I think we have enough time for what we need to see from Samuel's witness, too. So our time today is going to focus on the question, what would Samuel have to say if called to the witness stand? Like I said earlier, my younger impression of Hebrews 12:1 was that people were in heaven witnessing everything I was doing. But that's not what's going on here. God Himself is the only one capable of seeing everything I'm doing, and He's the only one that needs to know. But clearly that context resembles a courtroom scene, or even maybe just a friend giving good advice. So how would Samuel advise us regarding faith? To do that, I would like to focus on a few snapshots throughout his life rather than all 28 chapters of 1 Samuel. First, the beginning. In the first three chapters of 1 Samuel, Samuel's mother Hannah, was a faithful woman. But she as yet had no children, which was, in that culture, in that day, not only a great misfortune, but a shame, a cause of great embarrassment. And so she pleaded with God for a son and dedicated him to God's service. She promised God that if he would give her a son, she would dedicate him to the service of God. And God answered, and she kept her vow by bringing little Samuel to Eli, the high priest, at the tabernacle in Shiloh. I would guess he would have been 3 or 4 years old when he was weaned, and that's apparently when Hannah brought him to Eli. Very early. So he came from a godly family, and he was dedicated by his parents to God's service. Samuel was quite young yet when he had his first encounter with God. We read about that a few chapters later. You may recall the account from the third chapter of 1 Samuel. After Samuel heard a voice calling his name, he ran to Eli's side only to be told that Eli hadn't called him. After the third time this happened, Eli realized what was going on, and so he instructed Samuel how to respond. 1 Samuel 3, 8. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called him as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." At that point, God tells Samuel about the condemnation of Eli's house, his whole family. And then in the morning, Eli requires to know what God said, and so Samuel is forced to deliver the bad news. We read the narrative. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God had ceased communicating with his people, even with the high priest, because of Eli's failure, especially his failure to control his sons, who were sinning even on the tabernacle grounds. And this is what Samuel was forced to deliver to Eli. So while God had ceased to communicate with his people because of their waywardness, their sin, their rebellion, but Samuel got off to a good start in spite of the bad example set by Eli, and the worse example by Eli's sons. Now again, that's exactly why Eli had to be told that God intended for his whole family to be cut off because of their sin. In 1 Samuel 3:13, God speaking says, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them." Samuel used the words that Eli told him, but he didn't just repeat them because Eli had told him what to say. He took the statement very seriously when he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Our Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, made a strong point that our faith is to be like that of a child. In our faith, we're to be simple and trusting, not naive, but not overthinking either. In Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then again in Matthew 19, starting in verse 13, he says, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So we're seeing Samuel commended and recommending to us simplicity in our faith, simple faith. So next we move on to Samuel's interaction with two kings. And you know who these are, with Saul first and then David. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." Well, first of all, I'd like to point out that I don't see anywhere either a judge or a prophet being a hereditary calling. It was an individual calling, but Samuel made the same mistake Eli did, and his sons didn't follow Samuel's example. So he made that mistake of appointing his sons to be judges over Israel. That was first. Second, Samuel took offense at their request for a king, seeing that they had rejected him. But we read on in 1 Samuel 8, verses 7 to 9. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure, that is, what the kings will do, the procedure of the king who will reign over them." He would tell them everything that the king was going to impose on them. And ultimately, it became so bad, so severe, that at the succession from Solomon to Rehoboam, 10 of the tribes rebelled and seceded from the union, as it were. They had their own civil war. Or they would have, except that God intervened and told Rehoboam not to fight against his brethren. But what would Samuel tell us now? With our hindsight, do we do any better? Do we accept God as our king? We read in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And then a little farther on in Psalm 146, verse 3, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation." You know, God said to Samuel, "For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So where do I stand in regard to this? Where do we stand in regard to this? You know, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Second. First, as a believer, I'm a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of God. It's okay to have dual citizenship. but I'm to keep my loyalties in proper perspective. Do we, as believers, trust in the government more than we trust in God? You know, why is it that the world figures if I'm an evangelical Christian, I'm a Republican? They don't identify me as a Christian, they identify me as a Republican. So next, let's go to Samuel's interaction with David. I'm sure you remember the event. God sent Samuel to Jesse's household to anoint the next king. After rejecting Saul, as Jesse's sons are brought before him, Samuel sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. And we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, "Then it came about when they entered," that is, Jesse and his sons entered, "that he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I think you know the rest of the story. All eight of David's older brothers came before Samuel and were rejected. They all passed by, and they were passed up by the Lord's direction. And finally, David has to be called because he wasn't even there. He was out watching the sheep. David was called and anointed. You know, when Saul's disobedience exhausted God's patience, God described to Saul the one to succeed him. This is what Samuel said to Saul: "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command to you." So what would Samuel tell us about that? You know, this is how real faith functions. David was far from perfect. You can just read through the passages regarding David and find numerous things that he did. But David always came back. He always humbled himself before the Lord, before God's judgment. Some of his actions were downright evil, really serious offenses. But when God confronted him, as for example, when the prophet Nathan spoke to him, he repented and turned to the Lord. You know, interestingly, the last we hear of Samuel is after his death. In 1 Samuel 28, we see Saul has continued in his self-serving ways, and God has ceased to communicate with him, neither through prophets or priests or dreams or in any other way. He finds himself in desperate straits, facing a Philistine invasion. Not knowing what to do, he seeks a witch, a spiritist, a necromancer, somebody to bring back Samuel from the dead. And why he seeks Samuel, other than the fact that he's just downright desperate, I don't know, because Samuel was always the mouthpiece of the Lord. Saul seeks him out from beyond the grave. Interestingly, Saul is breaking his own law. He outlawed the witches, the necromancers. He outlawed them. But in this one instance, God allows Samuel to come back from the dead to deliver a message of condemnation to this man who tried God's patience to the limit. I believe, I don't have proof of this, but I believe that Saul, just like Pharaoh, had hardened his heart until God hardened his heart for him. He had been discarded. And you know, that's a warning to those who are walking in their own ways. Samuel tells him that the next day's battle, he and his sons would not only go down in defeat, but lose their lives in disgrace. And Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, and he and two men with him, and they came to the woman at night. And he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know that Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment come upon you for this thing." And then a few verses down in 28:15, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do.' And Samuel said, 'Why do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines.'" What's this reference to Amalek? You'll find in 1 Samuel 15 that God had commanded Saul to completely annihilate the Amalekites and all that belonged to them for the way that they had treated the Israelites on the way to the Promised Land. So Saul took the army on this mission, but he didn't quite do everything that had been commanded. When Samuel came on the scene, this is what he had to say. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15, verses 14 and 15. Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God." Notice it's your God. Samuel's God, not Saul's God. "But the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. You know, I wondered to myself, is it really a sacrifice if it didn't cost you anything? They chose things to make a sacrifice. Saul thought that just going on the mission consisted in obedience. But when confronted with his disobedience on the details, he attempted to blame the people. The people took the spoil. And he confessed to fearing the people. You know, he was worried about his approval ratings. And he also justified all this by saying that they were saving the livestock for sacrifice. And this brought about Samuel's famous response: "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination." Recall that Saul had outlawed divination, and it sounds like it was punishable by death. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then lastly, I'd like to go back to the beginning, to Saul's anointing. It's 1 Samuel 12. We read, "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil of asking for ourselves a king.'" And then a little later, in verses 22 to 24, "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name," Samuel responds, "because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider the great things he has done for you." Faith is demonstrated by trusting prayer. So in summary of Samuel's ministry, in 1 Samuel 7, verses 15 to 17, we read, "Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord." And then a little farther down in 23 to 25, "Moreover, as for me," what we had already read, "as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Samuel has a lot to testify to us about from his own experience and from the experience of those around him. He has shown us from Eli's and his own children that we as parents are responsible for the discipline and nurture of our families first. Also, that the faith has to be born anew in every generation. He's taught us the value of faith in prayer. He's taught us to care about obeying God fully, completely. He's taught us the value of childlike faith, as our Lord Jesus Christ did with his disciples. He's taught us that actions and attitudes have consequences, and those will come back upon us. And he's taught us that God views us much more clearly than we can view ourselves. Remember, the scripture says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The ones we deceive the most are ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Samuel was a faithful servant, but like so many others, did have his own failures. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to profit, to learn from these, from his successes and his failures. May we be faithful to you. May we conscientious to obey faithfully and completely. And as we go about our week now, we pray that you would bring to mind these lessons from Samuel, your servant, and may we walk and honor you in our words, our deeds, our thoughts, our prayers, and our praises. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.